When you drove up this morning, I'm sure you saw the leaning bus out here. It is not a city tour bus. We didn't rent it. Actually, we own it. We actually replaced our old bus, so we now have a better bus. And it does lean, and we are working on that. We had to take it back to the shop, but we needed it for this weekend, so our kids christened it. But we did not allow eating or drinking on this bus. So it should still be somewhat clean, but it should be open for you to walk and see your new bus. We do plan on taking a lot more trips now that we have a roadworthy bus. We are excited about it. So that really is because of two big generous givers in our church, as well as just the generosity of you guys that continue to give to allow us to do what we need to do to move forward and to do cool stuff. And so thank you for that. That is your bus. It is God's bus, and we are going to use it just for that purpose. So thank you for that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to continue crawling through the book of Matthew. It's going to take us a little while, but that'll be okay. And if you were so excited to get here for Pastor Appreciation Day, just kidding, and you ran out and forgot your Bible, we have a Bible that we would love to put in your hands, but we need to know who you are, just so you can read along with us. So if you forgot your Bible, no big deal. If you don't have one, just lift your hand up nice and high. We will send Miss Maria over to you and make sure that you get one. And so that is awesome. Appreciate that. It's going to be a little bit. We've got one here, one there, and one there. So you're going to get your exercise this morning. So we are coming off the mountain of the Sermon on the Mount. We are working through a few different things and seeing some things that Jesus is doing. It's been pretty interesting and pretty neat. Thank you, guys. And so he is just amazing. I don't know how much you know about Jesus, how much you've read about Jesus, but he's pretty impressive. He does some cool stuff. And it's fun to read about it. It's more fun to think through it. Because I can read things, but when I can put my brain behind it and kind of play it out, we got one more right over here. So sorry. You got her? Awesome. Nope. Adam beat you to it. Thank you. When we can think through it and actually picture it in our mind to watch what Jesus does, it's kind of fun, kind of cool. You did. Sorry. We got you. No, we got you. It's fun to think about it. And so we talked last couple of weeks about Jesus and how he dealt with people, especially people that had some infirmities. We dealt with a leprous man, and he, without hesitation, blew up the ritual laws, touched this man, and spoke to him and healed him on the spot. Very unusual, unheard of thing then. And then we watched him interact with a Roman centurion who had a servant that was sick. And the Roman centurion would not allow Jesus to come to his house. And he simply stated, hey, if you'll just say the word, I know that you can heal him. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He simply speaks healing into existence, and it happens. And then the last week, we talked about Jesus in touching Peter's mother-in-law, again, which was a no-no, but healed her on the spot. No conversation, no request, no nothing. Jesus just doing what only Jesus does. And now we're going to enter into two new passages that we're going to cover today. One is going to be about what it looks like to follow God, to follow Jesus, and then what Jesus does after that with his disciples. It's a very interesting story. It's one that makes me giggle, and I hope that you'll see those spots with me because they're quite comical. Jesus has a great sense of humor, and the way that he deals with things, contrary to how we deal with things, it always makes me giggle. So, Matthew chapter 8 is where we're at. And here's the thought that I have for you today. Here's the thing that I want you to leave here reminded and thinking about. Security is found in his word. Security is found in Jesus' word. I just want you to say that with me. I know I don't normally do that, but this is something that's important to us because in the day and age that we live in, we are looking for all kinds of things to bring security to us, right? Our jobs, our promotion, the money, the cars that we drive, the houses that we have, friends, family, Facebook, whatever you want to call it. We want this other stuff to bring security. I'm here to challenge that this morning. I want you to see that the only true security that we have is in Jesus' word. Will you say that with me? Security is found in his word. One more time. Security is found in his word. Now, I love to hear you say that, but what I would love more is to watch you live that. Talk is cheap. We can say all kinds of stuff, but until we actually live out the idea that me getting into his word and finding the truths and the principles that I can accurately live by, then I can actually say that is where my security is at. Does that make sense? All right. So let's jump right into Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18. Again, Jesus is covered up with people. We're not sure if he's still at Peter's home, if he removed himself from Peter's home, and that's where everybody was at. Maybe it's a day later. We're not quite sure. However, we find Jesus just covered up with people, and here's where it starts. When Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Now, the command could have been to them, hey, why don't you give me some space and go to the other side? It could be just to the disciples. We're going to jump in a boat. We're going to go to the other side. We're going to take a break. What I want you to see is, it is okay to take a break from people. It's the reason you only work 8 to 10 or 12 hours a day at your job and then take a couple of days off. You can only stand so much. Now, I know you're thinking, well, Pastor, you never need a break from us. Yes, I do. And I love you a lot. But I need to be able to retreat, to regroup, re-energize, to be able to be all that I need to be for you. I need to do that for my kids. I need to do that for my wife. I need to do that for my own family. Like, there are times where it's okay to pull away, breathe a minute, and then reinsert. Jesus models this for us constantly. He's always going away to pray. He's always going away to do something different. He pulls away just to regroup, re-energize, and then reinsert. It's a great model for all of us, actually. In fact, it's okay every now and again for husbands and wives to have different hobbies to separate just to go breathe for an hour or two or a day or a week, whatever. Verse 19, we'll continue. That was a lot of nervous laughter there. You weren't quite sure how to take that, and you weren't sure how your spouse was going to take that. So, okay, we'll just keep going. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, this scribe is somebody that's kind of important. They probably know the Old Testament inside and out. They're probably a teacher of it. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher." So he acknowledges that there's something special about him. And he says, "Wherever you go, I'll follow you." Now, that's a bold statement. It's a good statement. It's a statement that we kind of all hopefully have taken on in our lifetime as far as following Christ. That, Jesus, wherever you lead me, God, wherever you take me, wherever your spirit leads me, I will be willing to go. The question is, do we really do that? It sounds good, right? It sounds really nice. And in fact, it's what we all want to say. It's all what we want to do. But the reality is, when it comes down to it, do we really do that? And in fact, in this response, we've got a guy who knows the law. He knows how to live life. And he finds that there's something intriguing about what Jesus is doing. Maybe he's thinking there's a lot to gain from being in the presence of Jesus as Jesus is doing all these cool miracles, because there's going to be a lot of people coming. Maybe I'm going to get something out of it. But Jesus addresses this issue that I believe kind of lets us see into the scribe's heart. And here's what he says. Jesus says to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of different than the question that was asked. Jesus, wherever you go, I will follow you. Jesus says, the foxes, they have a den. Birds have a nest. I don't have a place to sleep. Doesn't that seem odd to you? Jesus, in his unusual, normal way, answers the question without answering the question. He says, let me help you understand something, Mr. Scribe. You're telling me that you're willing to go wherever I go, but you and the life that you live are very secure. So let me help you understand something. In this world, foxes naturally have a den. They know how to build it. Birds, who aren't human, they're just animals, they know how to build a nest. But me, the Son of Man, I have nowhere to call my home. I don't make my residence here. It's a backhanded way of telling the scribe of, listen, your security is coming in the wrong thing. The foxes are secure because they have a home on this earth. The birds are secure, but they have a nest on this earth. My security is not found here. In fact, I am so okay with it that I don't even have a home. I don't know where I'm going to lay down and sleep next, because that's not my concern. It allows us to see into the heart of the scribe of why is he wanting to be around Jesus. Is it because Jesus is really is amazing and his teaching is moving this man to a different way of life? We're not sure. But we can surmise based on Jesus's answer that there's more going on at the heart of the scribe, that he's really trying to capitalize on what Jesus is doing. That he's wanting the security of the fame, the fortune, the people around him. And Jesus says, wait a second, it's not about that at all. That is an earthly security. You're not going to get that from me. I can give you a different security. But he doesn't stop there, because the very next guy walks up, and this is a disciple this time. Now, it's probably not one of the 12 that we know them, but just a large group of people are following him, so they are trying to learn under him. That's what a disciple is. By the way, all these disciples don't hang around the entirety. Some of them walk away, just so you know. Verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That seems like a reasonable request, right? It could have been that this young man or young woman, whoever is there following, they go to him and say, you know, we do have responsibilities as Jewish people that we have to stick around and kind of take care of our parents. So it could be that in this moment that his father was getting ready to die or has already died, and so he has to take care of the burial rituals. It could be that this burying scenario is way different than what we do. There is a thing back in the Jewish culture, it was called second death, or second burial, excuse me. So they would bury their relative first and wait a year for everything to take place and then go back and rebury it. That sounds fun, does it not? I'm out. Sorry, Mom and Dad. You get one. Right? So it could be that this individual person, this young man most likely, is saying to Jesus, look, I want to follow you. I really am all in. I love what you got going, but I have to take care of something first. I have to go do this responsibility, which is nothing wrong with that responsibility. However, could it be that when we talk about following Jesus, everything else should be in the wind? Everything else is off the table until Jesus brings it back into play. In fact, Jesus even says, he looks at this individual and says to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Which leads me to believe that this is referring to this second burial. Because it could have been that it was the first month of this year-long process. It could have been it's the last month of this year-long process. It doesn't matter, because Jesus says, listen, if you're going to follow me, now's the time. Can't wait till later. Because Jesus knows, we know, that when we hesitate and when we wait, we generally don't. Let me help you understand that. Most of you have been to a church camp experience, right? Been to church camp, been there all week. You come back, you're on fire. You're going to set the world ablaze. You're going to fight hell with a squirt gun, right? You're just ready to go. But within about a week, 2 weeks, it just kind of flutters away because there's no reinforcement to it. Jesus is alluding to the idea that if this young man goes back to his family to do his responsibility, he's probably going to forget. He's probably going to get back around his friends that are going to be looking at life differently, that are probably going to turn his vision elsewhere. You guys know what I'm talking about. We have lived it. We still live it. We do it all the time. You come to a Sunday morning, or you go to a go group, or your Sunday school class, or whatever it is, and you have a moving experience. You know God is working on your heart. You know that he's talking directly to you. And then there's the opportunity to respond, and you know he's begging you to come respond, and you're saying, ah, but I think I'll wait till this is done, or wait till I get this taken care of. And what happens? Nothing. Do you know how I know that? I do that. There have been times where I've been woken up or had this brilliant sermon idea. I know it's brilliant and it's not for me, because it is brilliant. I know it's not mine. And in that moment, I'm thinking, you got to write this down. You better write this down. This is really good. You need to use this later. You better write it down. And I don't write it down, and guess what happens? Gone. Now, that's a silly example, but the reality is it's the same way that God works with us. Hey, don't do that. I can handle it this time. Or hey, come, let's talk about this. Let's deal with this. No, it's not quite right. I think I can do it on my own. We're going to find that we really can't do anything apart from him on our own. So I find it interesting in this passage that Jesus is dealing with two different scenarios, but they basically come at the same thing. How far are you willing to go? So the first one says, "Teacher, I will follow you anywhere." Anywhere. Now, sadly in my life, or actually it's not sadly, but it's been tough, but a lot of the major portion of my life has been just that. Jesus or the Spirit of God will come to me and say, "Hey, I want you to do this," and I will buck it. Nope, no thank you, I'm out. But then usually I'll come back around and I'll do it, which only leads to the next bigger thing. And then when I submit to that one, it leads to the next bigger thing. And my question to you this morning is, how far are you willing to follow? You see, so many times we as individual Christians draw lines in the sand. That I'm willing to follow you up to this point. This scribe is saying, "I'll follow you anywhere," but Jesus uncovers for us what is really going on in his heart, and this scribe is really only going to probably follow him so far. We don't know if the scribe stays or if he goes, but the reality is, it is a picture into our own hearts. Because we hear sermons all the time, we hear teachings all the time that really challenge us, take us that next step that we're really not comfortable taking yet. It takes us across that line in the sand, and we have the option. Either going to do it or not. And when we do it, I'm telling you, there's great reward in the being that we become. It changes who we are. It changes our thinking. It changes our process. It changes us from the inside out, which allows us to do more for him because of who we are becoming. For instance, it would be easy for us to look at this little verse and look at this scribe and say, "Well, he's too knowledgeable and he knows how to work it. And he's not willing to go beyond that." But for us in our real world examples, how far are you really willing to follow Jesus? All the way up to that line of porn addiction? "Well, I can't give that up. I know how to manage it. Nobody knows about it. It's just between me and God and we're working on it." Whoa, 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 whoa. And I'm talking to men and women, by the way. The statistics are phenomenally amazing as far as who's really into that stuff. You'd be surprised. And the reality is, most of us are willing to follow Jesus up until the point of where we have to tell that no, or get rid of our computers, or put some type of software on there that will protect us, or to actually be honest with our husband or our wife. "Oh, I follow Jesus. I teach a Sunday school class. I'm on the praise team. I'm the treasurer. I'm whatever." Up until that point, what's the line for you? How far are you willing to go? How hardcore are you willing to be about following Jesus? And I just picked on porn. It could be anything. It could be how you simply talk to your husband or your wife, how you deal with your children, how you deal with your neighbor, how you work for the Lord at the business that you hate. Put whatever you want in there. But there is a line in the sand for all of us, and my challenge to you this morning is, let's start erasing those. And let's be the limit of how far we will go to follow God, limitless. We're just going to go. Now, for some of you, that scares the life out of you. But it shouldn't. Because in obedience, there is absolute true life to be experienced. In the second scenario, we've got a young man or a young woman, whoever it is, that says, "Lord, I will, I'm going to, I'm all for it, I'm all in, but first, what is that first for you? You may not have lines in the sand, but you know the path that's ahead of you and it's wide open. I'll do anything you want me to do, God, but first let me fix this." The reality is, what's hindering you from truly following him all out? What is it that you're holding on to, that you're trying to fix yourself, that you know good and well you can't fix? Listen, Jesus is not interested in you fixing everything first and coming to him in a better state. That's not how this works. That's not why he died. In fact, what he's ready for is for you to come exactly as you are, but to leave differently. That's where the "I'll follow you" kind of comes into play. I'll make the choice to come after you, let you deal with my stuff, but I'm choosing to allow you to help me to lead differently. That's where this is at. This is no longer a game. This isn't something that we just get to kind of come in and warm a seat and throw some money in the tithe and stand and sing and raise our hands and shake hands on the way out and then live differently out there. That's what Jesus is addressing here. How far are you willing to go with this? Is it just during your small group? Is it just during Sunday mornings? Is it only on Wednesday nights? Or can it be when you go and hang out with your coworkers that live differently? Can it be that you'll go out to dinner with them at happy hour, but you take a stand and live differently in front of them? It's all manageable stuff. It's all doable stuff. It's a matter of how far are you willing to go to follow Jesus truly? Let's erase the lines. Let's let him have the stuff. And let's just follow with open arms, willing to say yes, whatever it is. There's no yes buts. It's yes only. So let's finish this passage, because the next story kind of helps us see where the disciples are. They're in a little bit different place, and Jesus kind of deals with them in a fun way. But here's the story, verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. So this boat is not a yacht, okay? It's not a cabin cruiser. It's about an 8-foot wide, 30-foot long, 4-foot deep boat. Maybe has a couple of decks in it, but that's it. No canvases over it. It's probably got one little prop. Like, there's no coverings. It's just open. It's a fishing vessel. And they get in, and they're going to travel across the Sea of Galilee, which is 7 to 8 miles wide, and they're just going to go to the other side. Verse 24, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. I want you to get this picture. This cracks me up. So this boat is open, okay? And the storm blows up. And the way that the Sea of Galilee is, it's really below the sea level. And so when winds blew, it would just create this enormous storm. It would just be rough as all get out. And so while this storm is happening, Jesus is somewhere on the boat, whether it's in the front or the back or the side, wherever, it doesn't really matter, curled up with a pillow, snoozing. The man's tired. Been dealing with people. Been working miracles, like he just wants to breathe and to sleep for a moment. And this storm is raging and he is sleeping. I want you to think about that. Let your brain go a little bit. When's the last storm that you entered into your life that you slept through? When's the last time your world was turned upside down and you were so at peace with what was going on, you could have laid down and took a nap? Jesus is doing that. He's in a physical storm, a natural nature storm, hitting this boat, and he's sleeping. Watch what the disciples do. So good. And then his response is even better. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. They run up, well, probably didn't have to run over to him, but they go over and kind of shake him and say, Lord, we're in a storm. We're going to die. Can you do something? Like, you got to help us here. Sounds like us, right? Watch his response. It's so great. In verse 26, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? He looks at them and says, hey, why are you so scared? Seriously? Man, you guys still aren't getting it. Your faith is still small. It's a reasonable statement. These guys just watched Jesus heal who knows how many people. Cast out demons just by speaking to them. Watched people who were dying and he touches them and raises them up. Watching physical deformities being changed. Like, they saw some enormous, amazing miracles. And now that a storm is here, they're freaking out. And he looks at him and says, seriously? But I want you to think about something. All the things that they saw were in the physical. They watched physical bodies be changed. Now something in nature that is out of their control, completely don't know where it comes from, something that's bigger. So not only did he do physical miracles, but now he's getting ready to do an amazing nature type miracle. But watch his response, because his response was, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And look what else it says. Then he arose. So here's how I like to picture it. This is where I get giggling. I picture, for those of you that are parents, Saturday mornings, pretty much the only time to sleep in, right? Your kid runs in, and you hear him coming. And they try to talk to you, and what do you do? Your head stays on the pillow, your eyes stay closed, and you say, go away, get the milk for yourself, I'm sleeping. Right? That's what we do. And that's what I do. Leave me alone, right? I picture Jesus laying on this boat, eyes still closed. He knows it's storming, but he's not fearful for his life because he is the master of the wind. And he's sleeping. And these guys are freaking out. They have yet to recognize how amazing and powerful he really is. They wake him up, and without even getting up, he's still laying down. I picture his eyes closed with a little smirk on his face, because that's the way I like to picture Jesus when he's talking with his guys. And he says, "Seriously, guys, do you not know how tired I am? It's just a storm. Why are you so upset? Calm down." And he gets up. I don't even picture him standing up. I picture him raising up, speaking to the wind and the waves. Everything goes back to glass. And I picture him just laying back down and going back to sleep. Doesn't say that he does that, but that'd be fun. That's the Jesus you serve. The storms of life are going to come, and they're going to rage, and they're going to be bigger and more threatening than you could ever have imagined. But that same Jesus that was asleep in this boat in the middle of the storm that was truly about to wreck their lives, the waves were coming over the boat, and he still didn't wake up. I don't like getting wet. And if I was asleep in a boat getting wet, I'm waking up because I don't want to drown. Nothing to Jesus. And the same storm that you're in, even maybe today, it may be overtaking you and overwhelming you and scaring the very life out of you. But let me tell you something. If you are following Christ, he brings life that nothing else can. And it is time to turn to him for everything. It goes on to say, so the men marveled, saying, "Who can this man be, or who can this be that even the wind and the seas obey him?" What a statement. These guys are finally, maybe, kind of getting there. And they start questioning, wow, this guy's a little different. Here's their statement. "Lord, save us, we're perishing. We're going to die." You ever feel like that? You ever feel like the world's just pounding on you and you just feel like you're going to suffocate and be crushed? The disciples knew exactly where to go. They went to the one that they saw do amazing things. If you've been at our church at any length, you have watched God do amazing things. You have watched God intervene in people's health. You have watched God intervene in purchases for our church. You have watched God intervene in different situations that could have been really nasty that God has just fizzled out and taken care of it. It is in those moments that we should be looking back to those instances of what God has done to allow us to be confident in what he's going to do, even though we can't see it. The disciples knew where to go. Let me ask you a question. Do you? Oh, well, after I check with my friends who I work with who don't go to church that don't see the same way as me, but they're really good people. And I'm going to go to them for advice of how to deal with my spiritual welfare. Now, I realize that a lot of us do that. But I want you to hear the absurdity in that. Oh, well, okay, I'll Google it. That's fine. But I learned a long time ago that there are a lot of people putting a lot of information on the internet that put whatever they want you to hear. I don't even read about medical issues because it freaks me out. And then I become a hypochondriac and that doesn't go well for me. We have to be careful. There is only one source that has ever existed for the length that it has existed and remained true. And that is the very word of God. The very presence of Jesus being here on this earth, living out the word as we should live it, is the only thing that we need to be going to for our security. That's exactly what the disciples did, and that is exactly what we need to do every single time. But he does remind us that our faith is so small. My faith is so small in so many ways, in so many areas. It's big in others. But he reminds them gently, guys, seriously, you just saw me do this amazing thing. Remember that? Don't think for one second that I can't go above that and do even more. My God, our God, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. It's one of my most favorite verses. Why? Because my brain only works so far, and God's brain is so much bigger than that. and can think so much far outside the box than I can and accomplish and do things that I could have never imagined. I love that because I can work myself in a tizzy. I can put myself in a bind because of my scenarios that I play out in my head. But when I go back to the Word and I find the truths and the principles that help me deal with the scenario that I'm in, it may not be perfectly exactly in Scripture, but there are always truths and principles that allude to how to deal with whatever you're going through. And when I do that, there's great peace for me. At the end of this sermon, I'm going to share a story with you of how that played out for me a while back. But Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." He says, "Did you already forget?" is basically what he's asking. "Did you already forget what we just experienced? Did you not see what I just did? Do you not think I can't handle a little wind and a little wave?" And then he says, maybe he's alluding to the idea of, "Did you not understand? Did you not understand the magnitude of the healing power that I have? Did you not see how I abolished these laws and just kind of blew them up because there's more at stake here? Are you not understanding what's really going on here?" It's so important for us to understand that so many times we get to this place of, "I really want to be secure, but." How do we know that we want to be secure? Well, we go after better jobs all the time. We go after more money all the time. We go after better cars, better houses, better stuff all the time. Nothing wrong with that. But if that is what you're placing the hope of your security in, you are missing out on so much more. It doesn't mean that when you follow Christ wholeheartedly that you can't have nice stuff. Please don't misinterpret and misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I am saying is it's better to go after him first and allow him to add in all that stuff later with what he feels like you need. It's a big difference. I really want to be secure, but security only comes from obedience. True security, true confidence in who I am in him, who I am on this earth, true security only comes from obeying him. It's the only way it works. Think about this. When my kids come to me and they are fearful about something, and they say, "Dad, is it going to be okay?" And I can tell them it's going to be okay. You can watch their faces change instantly. Same way that you do with your kids. Storm comes up. Emma hates storms at our house. She just gets all buggered up. But she will come down, run to us, and for the most part, we can console her and get her calmed down. Why? Because she trusts us. She's learned that when she obeys, that there's something great coming behind it because we can trust mom and dad. And there's something about when I can trust the word of God and I can obey it, there's something gratifying and secures me in knowing that I'm trusting in what God has said for me to do because it's going to play out and work. For most of us, the reason we don't do that is because we don't really trust it yet. Faith and trust are a lot interchangeable, but faith is all about trusting what I cannot see and believing that it's going to happen. That's tough. Here's the next one. This is that second guy. "I really want to, but let's wait until. Let's wait until I get my sin taken care of. Let's wait until I'm in a different financial position. Let's wait until my marriage goes through. Let's wait until this fixes. Let's wait until, wait until, wait until." The problem is, until may never come. Until may never come. Now's the time. Now is the time, not tomorrow, not in the next 15 minutes, not later tonight, right now. Now's the time. Guarantee you, in a room this size, God is already working on some of your hearts. Whether it's about sin, whether it's about those lines in the sand, whether it's about, "I want to wait until this," I don't know what it is, but I guarantee you, hearts are being worked on right now. You know how I know that? Because I remember what it was for me, and I can see it in your faces. And I just know how God works. Here's the thing I want to challenge you with. If that's you this morning, don't hesitate or wait. Don't wait, because the time may pass. Don't ever wait. The time is now, because until may never come for you. "I'm afraid I will lose my life if..." This is one that we all struggle with. "I'm afraid that if I do that, I won't be able to live like everybody else." You're probably right, you won't. But what you're missing out over there will be compensated over here. Amen. It'll be a totally different way of life. Totally different way of life. You know, I think about all of these questions. And the one that I always come back to, I'm going to go back to this one. I'm going to wait until all the hypocrites leave the church. That until will never come. We all are trying. Some are trying harder than others. Some are being a little more successful than others. But the reality is, church is full of us. And if you're waiting until that is an excuse and a cop-out to stand before a holy God and deal with your own stuff. I'm afraid if I will lose my life if, but the reality is life can only be found through faith in Jesus. You're going to lose your old life. Things are going to be different. And we have to be okay with that. And that is the biggest hindrance I see for folks nowadays. Well, I want to claim Christ, but I still want to do my drugs. I still want to live and sleep around. I still want to party hard, and I want to do all these other things. But the reality is, no, you can't. Let me rephrase that. You can, but it won't work. It will not work. One will win out, and it will most likely be the until stuff. The only way we can experience true life in its fullest is to fully sell out, quit waiting until, stop worrying about everything else, and buy in fully and go after God. It's a great passage in John chapter 16. It says this: when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Now, that really doesn't mean anything to you, so let me help you understand what he's talking about. John 16, he's talking to a large group of disciples, not just the 12, a large group. And he's talking about the bread of life and explaining the manna, how God sent the manna down to give life to the children of Israel. Not just physical life, but to help them understand that God is watching out for them. And then he gets into the topic of, well, you're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's what he tells them. That's gross. That would have turned me off and I'd been like, I'm out. I'm not doing that. But what he's talking about is the foreshadowing of what's going to take place. And he hears that they're murmuring, they're frustrated with that, like it doesn't make sense to them. And he's like, wait a second, you got to be kidding me. Does that bother you? What are you going to do when you see the Son of Man being lifted back up to where he came from? He's letting them know that this is going to happen. What are you going to think about that? Look what he says. It is the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that gives life. I want you to think about that. Because so many times I think, if I can just play a round of golf in the 70s consistently and get a hole-in-one once a year, I will have life. That will just thrill me to no end. If I can just get a souped-up black Toyota Tacoma quad cab just ripped up, that would bring me life. Hint, hint, Christmas is around the corner. If my kids would just obey me every day, every time I ask without whining and complaining, and they just clean the house and fix dinner, and I can just sit in my couch and do nothing, that would be life. If I could just get that next job, if I could just get that next promotion, to get that raise, to put me in that next pay bump, that would be life. Everything will just be better. If I could just get rid of my neighbor, if I could just get rid of my wife, if I could just get rid of my husband, if I could just get rid of whatever you want to put in there, then I will have life. Jesus said, it is the, say it with me, Spirit who gives life. It is a transition in our thinking of worldly Christianity to true spiritual Christianity. No longer are we going after this next big promotion, this next big thing, because that's what's going to give us life. It's a change in perspective to, I'm going to go after God even more. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to dig deep within me, unearth some stuff so that I can be more like him, because that is where life is really at. It's a change in our thinking. We've got to get out of this worldly Christianity that we walk in and get into a true spirit-filled, God-centered, righteous living life. That's where it's at. Jesus said it. It's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. That's hard for some of us to hear because some of you have done very well in your life. And you feel like you have arrived. And the reality is you probably are. And you probably have in a lot of ways. But truthfully speaking, the only way that we have truly arrived is if we have Christ living within us. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. His very word is life. His very word. The things that he said, not me. That is what brings you life. He didn't say the job that you have or the car that you drive or the house that you live in. He says, my words are what bring you life. Security is found in his word. That's where it's at. You come to church hoping to be in a nice, safe spot, and we are. And you want to leave here feeling safe and secure in your walk with Christ. The only way that that can truly happen is to get in his word and to hear him for who he truly is. Now, I told you I was going to close with a story. Back in the day when we lived in Alabama, Sally and I were laying in bed one evening. And I don't remember, do you remember this? I don't remember what it was that came over us. But we both were just distraught. And we started doubting our salvation. And that was something that was normal for me for all my life. I've always wrestled with it and tried to figure it out and to make sure and then recommit and recommit. But in that moment, I don't even remember how old we were, probably in the early 20s, but we just felt the conviction of God to say, you know what, you need to deal with this. And we both knelt on the side of our bed. We confessed Christ again and we just claimed his truth. And in that moment, it was good. It felt really good. But for whatever reason, I continued to battle that, continued to wrestle with it. This is while I was being a youth pastor and teaching in a Christian school and doing all the Christian stuff and doing, but my being was off. And there was a passage that I remember Danny Dwyer preaching on one Sunday that sealed the deal for me, that helped me bring life to my life more than I'd ever experienced. And it was in the passage of Hebrews chapter 6, and here's what it says. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, and here's where it's at for me, in which it is impossible for God to lie. I don't remember much else about the sermon, but I remember in that moment, God clearly reminding me, dude, I can't lie to you. I cannot lie. And then he began bringing verses back to me, and he said this. It was as if he was saying, Alan, listen, if I can't lie when I tell you that you're a sinner, you're a sinner, okay? And if I can't lie and I tell you because of your sins you can't go to heaven, then that's true. And if I can't lie, Alan, and I'm telling you that you're a sinner and your sins are going to keep you from heaven, but I'm making a way possible for you, I've sent my son to die for your sins, to be buried and to rise again. And if I said that, then it's got to be true, Alan, because I cannot lie. And then he went a step further and he says, Alan, here's my provision that I've made for you because I've sent my son. If you will claim him as Lord of your life, and if you will believe in your heart that I have raised him from the dead, because I cannot lie, I will save you. And for me, when I went through that whole progression, all the doubt was gone. My faith to me became far more sturdy. My belief in all of that became far more solid. And it was all built around his word in saying, I can't lie. There is life in his word. I don't know what situation or scenario that you're facing today. I don't know what decisions that you're making, what lines in the sand that you have drawn, or what things that are holding you back from fully following him. But I'm telling you this one thing is true. God can't lie. And when he says that he loves you, guess what? He loves you. When he says he wants great things for you, guess what? He does. When he says, I'm going to come alongside you and walk with you, and I want to save you if you will just trust in me, he's going to. And when he simply says, if you will Believe in your heart that I have raised God, Jesus from the dead, and claim him as Lord of your life, that you will be saved this morning, today, right here, right now. You no longer have to doubt ever again. You can make the decision to allow him to be Lord of your life today. Why? Because God cannot lie. And he made it that simple. But it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your life in order to gain life. With every head bowed and every eye closed as the praise team comes. As always, at any given moment while we sing or while I'm praying, you have the freedom to come and pray. This is your time to speak and to work with God. I will be standing in the back in just a few moments and be happy to talk with you about anything that you want to talk about. But if God is moving in your heart, do not hesitate, because until may never come. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, erase those lines in the sand and move another step closer to him, because he's waiting for you. God, I appreciate all that you do. I love your word. I love the simplicity of it. I love that, God, your word brings life to us. God, you can solidify so many things for us, but God, I don't want to come to you because of what I get. I want to come to you because I just want to experience you. I want to be in a better place for you. Lord, thank you for those that are already responding and listening to your call. Give them the courage to respond in such a way that they can erase some lines in the sand today, that they can move a step forward to you without hesitation of the things that are holding them back. May we, God, know where to come when our life gets out of whack. But Lord, help us not to leave that place. Help us to stay there so that we can experience life to the fullest as you have promised. We love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name.